Simplicity is something that Anabaptists are pretty well known for, honestly. For a lot of people who aren't that familiar with Anabaptists, it's kind of the defining feature of some of the communities. It's why a lot of Mennonite communities choose to dress in very simple garb. It's why the Brethren have a pretty good reputation for being very straightforward and honest. That's why the Amish are so Amish. Simplicity is a concept that can be applied to just about any part of our life. So each Sunday for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a different aspect of simplicity, a different way of integrating this idea into our daily lives. And today we're going to talk about theological simplicity. Simple faith. I'll give you an example. When the Reformation finally made the break from the Catholic Church in the 16th century, there were two main leaders. There was Martin Luther, and there was Ulrich Zwingli, who ended up being a mentor of sorts to John Calvin. And as the Protestants tried to nail down exactly what it was that they believed, a debate between these two great theologians was arranged to be held in a city called Marburg. And there were 15 articles of faith on the agenda, everything from the authority of the Pope to the selling of indulgences. And they agreed on 14 of these 15 points. But there was this one thing. You see, they both agreed that the Catholics were wrong about something called transubstantiation, which was the belief that the moment that the priest held the bread and said, "Hoc est corpus meum, this is my body," that it ceased to be bread and became flesh. Now, there was a common joke among Protestants where an entertainer would stand up on a stage and he would hold up an object and he would say, "Hoc est pocus," and turn it into something else. So if you learn anything from the sermon today, you now know where hocus pocus came from. And this was a very common joke among the Protestants at the time. However, they couldn't quite agree on just how wrong the Catholics were. You see, Luther insisted that because Jesus did in fact say, "This is my body," that the bread was in fact Jesus' literal body, even if it was also still bread. And Zwingli believed that the bread was just bread. And the phrase, "This is my body," was supposed to be taken figuratively or as a metaphor. And they bickered about this for hours. At first, they took turns giving speeches trying to make their point. And eventually, Luther got so tired of reiterating the same things, rehashing it over and over, that he simply wrote on the table in big letters, "Hoc est corpus meum." And Zwingli would stand up and make his argument, give examples of figurative language in the Bible, or talking about the words, the body of Christ, and how those were used in the New Testament. But the moment he took his seat, Luther would stand up, point at the table, and say, "Hoc est corpus meum," and sit back down. And this went on for hours. And they got more and more frustrated with each other. They started calling each other nastier and nastier names as things escalated. And each of them, during this evening, said things they would later regret. And in the end, this new Protestant movement was split firmly into two halves. So this one issue, the bread and the wine of communion, created a divide within the church that still exists 500 years later. Now, let me put this another way. The thing that divided the church, that set brother against brother, was the symbol of our unity. I mean, talk about missing the forest for the trees. Now, this is quite a famous example, but it's by no means the only example. I don't think a single century has gone by in the history of the church that hasn't seen people getting hot-blooded, obsessed even, over some question that, to be honest, has little or no practical application. And almost universally, that obsession draws energy away from the true mission of the church. Simplicity is about clinging to what really matters and letting everything else go. It's about figuring out what those really important things are and then treating it like those are the really important things. You may remember that a few weeks ago when I preached on Micah, that I said there were several places in the Bible where a teacher gives a summary of what's really important. When Jesus tells us to love God with everything that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. When Micah tells us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. When James tells us to care for orphans and widows in their distress and keep ourselves unstained by the world. And Paul has a list, and Isaiah has a list, and on, all pretty much saying the same thing, the same simple core message. And not once in these lists that I'm aware of is there a mention of how exactly we need to view the bodily presence of Christ in the communion elements. Or whether we need to have a pre-trib or post-trib eschatology, or whether we should dunk or sprinkle when we baptize a new believer, or if we should be reading the King James version of the Bible versus the Message. And now it's fine to have an opinion on these things. I think it's healthy even to have an opinion on these things. But we get into major trouble if we start treating it as if those things are the core of our faith. They can be useful, but I would say they're only useful as far as they help us to love God and love each other. In 1 Corinthians 2, here's what Paul has to say about how he started his ministry in Corinth. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not proclaim the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Paul didn't want the people of Corinth to start their faith from a purely logical point of view. He didn't want to engage in abstract discussion about the nature of reality or Plato's philosophies. And this could be because Corinth was a city of so many different cultures and philosophies that maybe he was afraid that people converted that way might just jump on board with the next plausible sounding argument. Or maybe he was afraid that they would be, quote, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as he cautioned against in his letter to the Ephesians. But instead, Paul wanted them to experience the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit, to see the power of God in action. Because who, after experiencing that, could possibly doubt God's love and strength? Which brings me to my next point. A simple faith is unshakable because it is an experienced faith, a lived faith. Take the Sermon on the Mount, for example. How many people here have read some sort of commentary on Matthew 5 through 7? Okay. How many of you have encountered at least one of those commentaries that argued extensively that those teachings were not to be applied, not something we were actually expected to do? I've been amazed at some of the exegetical gymnastics that people can go through to avoid actually doing what Jesus taught. And it seems much more authentic to take that energy that we might waste on explaining those teachings away and spend it on actually carrying those teachings out instead. And as we do that, as we see the Spirit of God at work, we see it helping us to do things we could never do on our own. We see it transforming us from the inside out. And it's that experience that grounds our faith in a way that no amount of speculation could. And finally, a simple faith is, at its heart, a humble faith. It recognizes that there are things we don't fully understand, things that we may never fully understand, at least not in this life. And there's a certain presumption to claiming that we know more about God than what is spelled out plainly in the Scriptures. We have to recognize that there are limits to our knowledge. We have to leave room for the Holy Spirit to speak to us through our brothers and sisters. We have to be comfortable with the fact that there will be issues that we won't agree on. And that's okay. Because not every issue is critical to the faith. And we have to remember constantly to just keep pointing each other back toward the things that really do matter. Now, I began with a story of the church splitting over a complex issue of theology. So I want to end with another story, one from Mennonite history that shows what I think might be a better example of how we should act. The early Anabaptists gathered together in a city called Strasbourg in 1555 to debate another issue of theology. They had reached broad agreement long before on seven key points of faith, but there was this one issue that had come up more recently. Menno Simons, the person that the Mennonites get their name from, had taken issue with the Orthodox doctrine of adhesion. Now, traditionally, the church held that the nature of God had adhered to human flesh, which it had taken from Mary. Menno Simons claimed that the incarnation was the creation of a new humanity, and that when the Word became flesh, there was no need to take flesh from Mary. Now, Trust me, this argument is actually a lot more fascinating than it sounds. But I'm not going to get into the details here, since that would kind of undercut my message. The point is, they had a deep divide over this abstract idea, and both sides felt that the scriptures supported their interpretation. And so they argued, and they fought, and they bickered, the way humans tend to do. So far, I know, not that encouraging. But this is where the narrative takes a drastically different turn than the earlier story. They managed to set aside their differences, managed to see that what they were getting so worked up over was something that, when you got right down to it, didn't matter. This is the statement that they wrote after that meeting. An abridged version, I'm not going to put you through the whole thing. But I think it's really worth reflecting on this, and I think they say it better than I could. Since we, brothers and elders, many times are forced and in many ways driven, time and again, to speak concerning the incarnation of Christ. Can you tell that they're a little sick of this topic after a few days discussing it? We have gathered together in Strasbourg from many places, and when we earnestly considered this article, we discovered, by God's grace, that through a misunderstanding on both sides, the birth of Christ was pushed too high or too low. And because of this, peace and fraternal unity disappeared. Therefore, we justly measured our ignorance, and we called to the Lord. And so we have seen our lack, guided above all by the scriptures and the fear of God, which we rightly should believe above all else, and which we should in no way change, overturn, or falsify. For it is true that the scriptures do in many places seem to indicate that Christ took his flesh from heaven. John 1, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 14, 16, 17, 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews 1, 7, 13, Revelations 1. And likewise, the scripture also seems to indicate that Christ took his flesh and received it from Mary. Genesis 3, 22, Deuteronomy 18, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 11, Psalm 131, Acts 2, Romans 1, Philippians 2, Hebrews 2, Revelations 5. Just in case any of us had any doubt that they actually checked the scriptures on this one. And therefore it happened for us, just as for those who wished to build that useless Tower of Babel. In the same way, the Lord confused our speech, so that no one of us could understand the other. And perhaps this occurred because we tried to know more than we ought to know. Therefore, we confess that from now on we should and will, by God's grace, keep his commandments and ordinances, so as to keep ourselves in a given over life, with pure and yielded hearts, in order to walk in true righteousness, for therein is found salvation, and in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. In our simplicity, there's that word again, we wish to remain with the scriptures, which declares that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For a godless life and the appearance of evil should be opposed more by a Christian and godly walk than with the mouth. And from now on, we will not speak, outside of the clear scripture, of how far or near or high or low Christ became man. And we will give a faithful warning to any that we hear speaking concerning of this, outside of what the scripture says. I think that this story serves as a model for us. It's an example of simple faith, applied by coming together in a difficult time over a difficult issue. It's part of our history, our heritage as Anabaptists. And I hope that we can do as well as they did. Let us pray.